mission and save the lost. We ask it in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Dustin. Miss Karen, you didn't see Miss Karen, but Miss Karen's here playing the piano for us. So that was her you heard playing beautifully. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. If you have the church app, there are notes in your church app for today. So I want to invite you to go there. Why don't you pull up your notes? I'm going to try to pull up my notes here. Now, Romans is a large book in the New Testament. And some would say that the book of Romans is the greatest book in the Bible. I hesitate to say that because I hesitate to put one over another. But it is rich. And we're going to start, at least for a time, a journey slowly through the book of Romans. We find in it a deep theological, by theology we mean the study of God, a deep study of God and the news that he has brought to us in his son. So a deep theological explanation of the gospel in Romans. That is what Romans is. We find a very practical explanation of the gospel. In other words, this good news that God has brought to us, how does it play out practically in the life of the Christian? And Romans walks through that in the second half of this book. In addition to that, Romans answers a lot of the questions that skeptics have about Christianity. Questions such as, why does God send people to hell? Questions such as, if God has given us commandments, can't we follow them and be saved by following those commandments? Or, so if God is going to give us grace, even though we're sinners, can't we go on sinning? Or, how does simple faith in the person of Jesus save us eternally? Or what about suffering and all the bad things that happen in this world? How does that play out under God, who is in control of this world, according to Romans? Other questions, like what happens to people who have never heard the gospel? Or what do Christians do when they disagree about things that the Bible's not explicit about? And how are Christians supposed to live in this world that is so full of temptation? Man, the book of Romans answers so many questions. Questions that Christians have, questions that non-Christians have about Christianity. It is just rich. And so I'm very excited to start this journey with you. I don't know that we'll end it anytime soon. We may not stay in it until Romans 16, but we're going to stay in it for a while, and then later on we may pick up on it later. But today, one thing is for sure. We're going to start this journey in Romans with the first six verses of Romans. So turn your attention to your copy of God's Word and follow along as I read Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to to belong to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and once again we come before you as we already have this morning together, and we just ask for your wisdom to understand your word, softness of heart to be pricked by your word. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would work on our hearts as we attempt to understand your word with our minds. God, we pray that you would increase our desire for you, increase our joy in you, increase our desire to see others to come to know you as we study Romans 1, 1 through 6 this morning. God, we pray that as there may be some who are listening in this morning that don't know you, God, we pray that though they may know about you, Lord, you would show them that they don't have a relationship with you, and Lord, you would do a mighty work in their hearts and their lives and grant them faith and repentance this morning. God, again, we ask that you would do what only you can. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. All right, so we're going to dive in, and here's what we're going to do this morning as we walk through truth about him, and then we're going to move on to the subject of this letter, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and we're going to see four big pieces, really five big pieces of truth about the gospel, and we're going to move quickly, so hang with me. So at the beginning of this letter, and it should be said, in case you're unfamiliar with God's word, the book in the Bible called Romans is a letter from an individual to Christians in Rome, to the local church in Rome. So that individual that wrote this letter, his name is Paul. And he introduces himself at the beginning of this letter, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. Now we see Paul in other places in the Bible. We're introduced to him in Acts. And we're introduced to him as a religious, a Jewish, kind of a zealot, one who's zealous for the Jewish faith, who hated Jesus, who hated those that followed Jesus. He did not believe that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. So when we're introduced to Paul in the book of Acts, which is a history of the early church, we're introduced to a man who is trying to destroy the church. In fact, in another letter in the Bible that Paul wrote, Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, this is how he described himself prior to coming to know Jesus and follow Jesus. He says, he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So Paul described himself prior to knowing Jesus as a very devout Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrews. That was just a way to describe himself to communicate to the people he was writing to. He was very religious. He was a good Jew. He was such a good Jew that, and so devoted to his beliefs, that when Jesus came along, he didn't see Jesus, he didn't believe Jesus being the Messiah, so he persecuted those who belonged to Jesus, the church. So just soak this in, this man who the Holy Spirit inspired to write this letter called Romans to the church at Rome, at one time was living to destroy Jesus and the people who followed Jesus. Then in Acts chapter 9, that all changed. I want you to go back and read that, Acts, New Testament book, chapter 9. You'll be introduced to Paul. His name is Saul at that point in time. But then you'll see him come to faith in Jesus in Acts chapter 9. And everything shifts for Paul. Later on in the New Testament, he wrote another book called 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, he describes his life after coming to faith in Christ. I want to read you an excerpt from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 28. He says, five times I have received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Now hear the shift in Paul's life. Prior to knowing Jesus and following him, he hated the church. He was trying to destroy the church. He described himself in Philippians 3 as a persecutor of the church prior to knowing Jesus. Then he came to faith in Christ. And he becomes one who is trying to build the church. And he's traveling around the known world at that time and spreading the gospel. And because of what he was doing for the church and for Jesus himself, he was persecuted himself. And that's what all these things he's describing, all these dangers he was in, it was because he was trying to spread the gospel. And he says, chiefly among all those things he's experienced, at the end of 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, he says, apart from other things, there's the daily pressure of my anxiety for all the churches. So he goes from trying to destroy the church to being concerned for the church all day, every day. Not just for one single local church, but all the local churches and their survival. And not just their survival, but the fact that he wanted to see them thrive. This, Paul, is who wrote the letter to the Romans. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this letter to the Romans. He describes himself as a servant of Christ Jesus in verse 1. Gladly submitting to Jesus as his master. That word servant there could just as easily be translated as slave. Gladly submitting to Jesus as his master. He says he was called to be an apostle. Specifically by Jesus to build Jesus's church and bring people to, or bring the good news of Jesus to people. He says in verse 1 that he was set apart for the gospel of God. This was Paul. Paul was a vicious sinner. Converted by Jesus, shows himself to Paul. Paul falls to his knees and submits to Jesus. He was a vicious sinner, converted by God and used by God to build God's church. This is kind of a side note to everything else we're going to say today, but just notice, just by looking at the author of this letter, the human author of this letter, that God used to write this letter, notice that whatever and whomever we might deem the worst thing to ever happen to the church can be used by God to build his church. Just think about the situation we're in now. This situation we're in now does, in fact, threaten with COVID-19. It does threaten the life and the health of the local church. Just as Paul, before he was converted, threatened the life and the health of the local church. It's a dangerous thing for us to be spread out, for our own hearts and our own minds and our own livelihoods, spiritual livelihoods, to be spread out and separated from one another. It's a dangerous thing for us. It's not good for us. And it can't go on forever. But just be reminded by the very person that God used to write this letter and 13 other letters in the Bible, Paul. Just be reminded by his very existence that the very thing that we might look at is and say, that is going to destroy us. God can use to build us up, to give us health, to make us more lively in Him, to increase our joy in Him. Isn't that something? God can save who He wants, when He wants. He can do whatever He wants with them. That includes me. That includes you. That includes our ones that we're praying for salvation. That includes our least favorite family members. That includes our least favorite neighbors. And yes, that includes religious terrorists like Paul once was. God can save who He wants, when He wants, and do what He wants with them. We see that in the life of Paul. Now let's keep going. Next we're going to see five things about the gospel very quickly. So Paul says that he was set apart, into verse 1, he was set apart for the gospel of God. The word gospel, basic definition, is good news. But we're talking about good news of God. So it is from God. It is of God. It belongs to Him. It's good news that He is bringing or brought to the world. He is giving to the world, announcing to the world. So Paul says he's been set apart for this good news that belongs to and is from God. And then he goes on to talk about that gospel. Read verse 2. He says, gospel of God, which He, that is God, which God promised beforehand through His holy through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So notice what he says about this good news, this gospel. He says the gospel is God's promise, it's promised, which He promised beforehand, verse 2. So it's God's promise through His holy prophets. So it's God's promise from God's prophets. And where did He promise it? He promised it in His holy scriptures. So you can say this about the gospel. The gospel is God's promise in God's word from God's prophets. You say, where is it in God's word prior to the gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's all over the place. Genesis 3, we catch a glimpse of the gospel. God tells the serpent that a seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. Genesis 12, God tells Abraham that through his family He will bless all nations. 2 Samuel 7, God tells David that one of his descendants will sit upon His throne forever. Speaking of Jesus, Isaiah 53, God speaks through the prophet Isaiah and speaks of a suffering servant that would be bruised and beaten and die for the sins of the world. Jesus. Jeremiah 31. God says that He will give us a new law and He will write that new law on our hearts. The gospel is all over the Old Testament prior to Jesus coming to the world. God promised the gospel that belongs to Him and is from Him through His prophets in His word. Just read His word and you will see it over and over and over again. It all points to His gospel. Number two, the gospel is about the Son of God. Look at verse 3. So in verse 2, just read again. Gospel of God, which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning who? Concerning His Son, descended from David according to the flesh. So 2 Samuel 7 is a chapter where David is promised that one of his descendants will sit upon his throne, not just temporarily, not just for a time in exchange, descendant after descendant, but forever. Jesus shows up and He is that king that will sit upon David's throne forever. So this gospel is about that Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth that was born in Bethlehem, a descendant of David according to God's word. Matthew chapter 1 verse 1 says that Jesus was descended from David. The first, I believe, 18 verses of Matthew give us a genealogy showing us that Jesus is that descendant from David that was promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So the gospel is about the Son of God. Number three, the gospel is propelled by the Spirit of God. Look at verse 4. I'm going to read verse 3 and go on into verse 4. Who was descended from David according to the flesh, meaning he was born into this world. He put on flesh. He was the son of Mary. He actually had flesh. Verse 4, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice who declares him to be the Son of God. And to be clear, Jesus was always the Son of God. He's always been, he will always be, and he's always been the Son of God, and he will always be the Son of God. But he was declared to the world to be the Son of God by the Holy Spirit when he was raised from the dead. Read verse 4 one more time. He was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. That's the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God. According to the Spirit of holiness. How? By his resurrection. So we see the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that is about Jesus, the Son of God, is propelled into the world by the Spirit of God. You read through the New Testament and you say, you ask this question. We read through the New Testament and we say, how does the good news of Jesus move throughout this world? Who's in charge of it? Who's bringing it from person to person and nation to nation? And you read through the book of Acts and you watch the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, spread from Jerusalem into the ends of the earth. And what we discover is chapter after chapter, it is the very Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit himself, that is leading God's people where they go, leading them and giving them words to say to spread the gospel. It is the Holy Spirit who rose Jesus from the dead. It is the Holy Spirit who propels the gospel of God into the world and through the world from person to person. It is even the Holy Spirit who takes the gospel deeper into the heart of the Christian. So we could say it like this. The gospel of God is propelled by the Spirit of God deeper into our hearts and further into the world. To be clear, it's not propelled by us. We are agents of the Holy Spirit. He uses us, but it's propelled by the Holy Spirit. So just recap. Gospel is God's promise in God's word from God's prophets. The gospel is about the Son of God, and the gospel is propelled by the Spirit of God. I think you'll probably see a theme if you hadn't already in these points. Number four, the gospel results in faith in the Son of God that leads to obedience to the Son of God. Read verse 5. Through whom, that's through Jesus, through whom, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of the faith for the sake of his name among all nations. Just look at the first part of this. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. So when the news is preached, when the gospel is preached in the world, the Holy Spirit uses the gospel to bring people to faith. So the gospel results in faith. And it's not just some general faith that God exists or that we can do it. It's not some general faith. It's a faith specifically in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So when we talk about the good news of the gospel, if you're not a Christian, I want you to, when we talk about the good news of the gospel, when we talk about what Romans calls the gospel of God, We're talking about the fact that people, we are sinners. We have sinned against God. Our relationship with Him is broken, not just now, but for all of eternity. So when we die, if we die in that sin, we will die and we will go to hell apart from God for all of eternity, paying for our sins. But God, in His mercy and His grace, because of His love for us, sent His Son, Jesus, to us. And He sent His Son, Jesus, to do something specific. While we live in this world and we are sinners, there's not a day that goes by that we don't sin. We're incapable of living in this world without sinning. Jesus came and He lived in this world in flesh, just like us, tempted in every way that we are tempted, just like us. But unlike us, He did not sin in any way. So God sent Jesus, His Son, to live the life we were supposed to live. Perfectly, righteously, in perfect relationship with God, in perfect relationship with man. I've never met anybody that doesn't like Jesus, at the very least doesn't like the idea of Jesus. Perfect relationship with God, perfect relationship with man. We deserve to die for our sin, but Jesus went on to die on the cross for our sin. So the good news, God in His mercy and grace sent Jesus for sinners to live life they were supposed to live, I was supposed to live, you were supposed to live. Then He went on to die on the cross, the death that I deserve to die and that you deserve to die, even though He was without sin. Because He was fully God and fully man, descended from David and declared to be the Son of God by His resurrection, He could die and pay the price once and for all. 3 days later, all that's confirmed after His death. 3 days later, all that's confirmed by His resurrection from the dead. Spirit of God declaring that He is the very Son of God. That's the good news. And so the call to faith that the Bible gives us as sinners, it gives to sinners, is a call to faith in Jesus. It's a call to faith to take our faith out of ourselves to be good enough and to place all of that, every ounce of that faith in all that Jesus has done. His perfect life, His sacrificial death on the cross, and His victorious resurrection. I can't do it. He did it. I don't believe I can, but I believe He did. That is the faith that Jesus is calling us to, that the Bible, His Word, calls us to. That is the faith that the gospel of God calls us to. And the gospel, when it goes out into the world, the gospel results in faith in the Son of God, in Jesus. And that faith leads to obedience to the Son of God, to Jesus. So some people flip this formula upside down and they think they have to become obedient to Jesus and then be saved. But that's not at all what the Bible says. The Bible says that we come to faith in the Son of God that leads to obedience to the Son of God. Faith comes first. So if you're hesitant to become a Christian because you think you've got to get your life together, stop. That's not what the Bible's calling you to. The Bible's calling you to place faith in Jesus. And it's proclaiming to you the good news that He will then work out obedience to Him in your life as a result of that faith. The gospel of God, verse 4, through whom, through Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith, indicating that the faith comes and then obedience comes as a result of the faith. The gospel of God results in faith in the Son of God that leads to obedience to the Son of God. Aren't you glad He doesn't require of us to obey Him in order to be saved? Instead, He requires us to place faith in Him and then He grants us obedience. Finally, number 5, the gospel's purpose is to bring glory to God among all nations, including us. Read the entirety of verse 5 with me. And 6. Through whom, through Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who were called to belong to Jesus Christ. So what's the purpose of the gospel of God? The purpose of the gospel of God is this: to bring glory to God among all nations, including us. Obedience of the faith for the sake of his name. For the sake of his name. The name of Jesus. For the sake of his glory. The fame of his name. Obedience of the faith for the sake of his name. Among who? Among all nations. Every tribe. Every tongue. Verse 6. Including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Including me. Including you, including us. The gospel's purpose is to bring glory to God among all nations, including us. Now, this is where we need to bring all of this home. In our flesh, listen to me carefully, because this is where it's going to turn into like a really... This is where it needs to move from our head to our heart. In our flesh, we want the good news of Jesus Christ to be about us. To serve us. To help us. To revolve around us and our lives and our agendas. Our desires, our schedules. We want the gospel to be about us. And the gospel is not about us. Praise God, it is good news to us. Praise God that we are the recipients of the gospel, the good news of God. And that certainly does benefit us greatly for all of eternity. But the gospel of God is about God. God's promise in God's word from God's prophets about the Son of God, propelled by the Spirit of God, results in faith in the Son of God, that results in obedience to the Son of God, that results in the glory of the Son of God among all nations, including us. The gospel is about God. Even Paul, in his introduction of himself, makes this abundantly clear. He's a servant of God, called by God to be sent out by God and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel's not about us. It's about God. We are not the subjects of the gospel. God is the subject of the gospel. We are the recipients of the good news of God. And we must receive it for what it is, about God, for his glory among all nations, including us. And this is the part between our mind and our heart that this may get caught up. We may be like, wait, like, but it has to be about us. But here's the beauty of the truth, that it's not about us and it's all about God. Here's the beauty of the gospel being from God and about his glory among all people, including us. The Christian who gladly submits to this truth, like Paul did, will find unshakable joy in this life. They can actually sing from their heart to God, about God, for his glory, joyfully. Jesus, 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 the sweetest name I know. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. We can actually sing those things to God, about God, for his glory when we joyfully hold on to this truth that the gospel is not about us, but about God. Because the most beautiful thing for us about the gospel is this, that in the gospel, God gives himself, the one who the gospel is about, to us. Not the one who came up with this, but I think it reflects the truth of God's word and the truth of Romans 1, 1 through 6. The most loving thing that God can do for us is give himself to us. And that's what he's done in the gospel. Gave himself to us. Now, a word of warning. You may have already felt it in your heart. Our flesh does not like this. Our flesh wants the Bible to be about us. Our flesh wants the good news of Jesus Christ to be about us. Our flesh wants all of those things that are about God to revolve around us and point back to us when they should point to God. And so we will do anything to religiously turn this around and make it about us. And we just need to see at the very beginning of the book that is all about the deep truths of the gospel and all about the practical implications of the gospel on our lives. We need to see the first six verses of this book scream at us that the gospel is not about us. It's about God. And in his Son, Jesus Christ, he gave himself to us. And that, church, is the good news, that God gave himself to us. Christian, I just want to encourage you this morning the same way I've needed to be encouraged recently. Just go to God's word, go to him in prayer, and taste again, see again that the Lord is good. Even during this season of suffering, like, you have not lost God. He is still good. He has given himself to you through his Son. The one whom everything is about has given himself to you. If you're not a Christian, we as a church just want to invite you to see, to hear first, that everything is about God, and that that God whom everything is about and everything is for has sent his Son for you to do all those things I spoke of a moment ago, living for you, dying for you, resurrecting for you, so that he can give himself to you. So we want to invite you to taste and see that the Lord is good. And we hope that you will. Dustin's going to come and lead us in a song. In a moment, our numbers are going to be on the screen. You can message us through Facebook if you have questions about giving your life to Christ, surrendering to him, having a relationship with the one for whom it's all about. We would love to walk you through the scripture to show you what that means, so that you can see in God's word for yourself and follow him for yourself, and have a relationship with him through his Son, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We ask for faith for these days. We ask for faith to believe your word. God, I thank you that your good news is not about us. is to us, but it's not about us. It's about you. And you are good. You are righteous. You are holy. You are perfect. And we need you. And in the gospel, you have given yourself to us, and we thank you for that. And so, Lord, as we sing, I pray that you would remind our hearts of that. I pray that you would help our minds connect with our hearts on this, and that you would help us to find unshakable joy in you during these days. And we pray for those